folks, today's study is number 7 in our series of studies on the wonderful gospel of our salvation today in this tremendous dispensation of God's long suffering and grace in which we live. And folks, this dispensation truly is tremendous. In much long suffering, God is holding back his day of wrath and righteous judgment upon this world, and in amazing grace, he is offering to save anyone from the penalty of their sins and from his coming day of wrath, if they will simply place their complete faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. Folks, Christ did all the work necessary to save us from our sins when he died upon the cross as our substitute Redeemer. And having done so, God is able to forgive us our sins and give unto us as an absolutely free gift the perfect, righteous standing of justification that we need in order to live forever with him and not be judged for our sins. And that forgiveness of sins and justification becomes ours when we simply trust exclusively in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our salvation. It really is that simple, and it really is that free. Salvation is by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. Faith alone in Christ alone is the issue. It's just as Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But folks, as we've been seeing in this series of studies on the gospel of our salvation, unfortunately, oftentimes the gospel isn't preached clear and plain. Oftentimes the issue of faith alone in Christ alone isn't clearly stated. Instead, all too often, the gospel is subtly perverted by terminology and phraseology that, though it sounds good, isn't really describing the issue of complete faith in Christ as one Savior at all. In fact, it actually describes some work or works that a person must do if they want to be saved. Now, as we've been seeing, the most common of these subtle gospel perversions comes from combining the issue of what the Bible says about how to be saved with the issue of what the Bible says about how a saved person ought to serve the Lord. What the Bible says about how to be saved involves the issue of faith alone in Christ alone. But what the Bible says about how a saved person ought to serve the Lord involves the issue of doing good works that he's been created in Christ Jesus to do when God saved him. These, however, folks, are two separate and distinct matters and are not to be mixed together. But because people oftentimes do mix them together and treat them as if they were the same, a very subtle perversion of the gospel is produced. What happens is this. Instead of telling an unsaved person that if he will simply trust exclusively in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him on the cross for his salvation, that God will save him, someone who mixes salvation and service together will tell the unsaved person that he must also do some work of Christian service in order to be saved. But when this is done, the gospel is perverted, and it's no longer the gospel of God's grace in truth. For example, as we've seen already in our studies, when the gospel is perverted in this way, a person may be told that in order to be saved, they must give their heart and life to the Lord, or they must make Jesus the Lord of their life, or they must commit the control of their life to Jesus, or surrender their life in obedience to him, or something very similar to this. Though all of these expressions sound good, they aren't describing the issue of trusting exclusively in Christ's redemptive work on the cross at all. Instead, they are all describing works of Christian service that someone who is already saved ought to render to God. And since they are not telling the truth, therefore, about how to be saved, they're perversions of the gospel which can save no one. Now, folks, if I happen to be talking to someone who has heard and accepted one of these subtle perversions of the gospel, I hope you realize that you haven't heard the grace of God in truth. God's offer to save you isn't an offer to save you if you will do works of Christian service and dedication to Him, like making Jesus the Lord of your life or giving your heart and life to Him. In fact, folks, you can't do any of those things until God has saved you. It isn't until God has saved you and given you His Holy Spirit to indwell you that you have any power to do anything like making Jesus the Lord of your life or giving your heart and life to Him. No, folks, God isn't offering to save you in exchange for you trying to serve Him. Instead, God is offering to save you freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's offering to give you salvation as an absolutely free gift, which can only be given to you in response to the only thing that is compatible with God's grace, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. Folks, if you've been trying to earn salvation from God by doing what one of these perversions of the gospel says you must do, I urge you to stop right now. You can't merit salvation from God. Stop trying to do so right now and do the only thing by which you can be saved, and that is trust exclusively in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, where He died in your place as your substitute redeemer to provide salvation for you. If you'll do that, God will save you. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, folks, in today's study, I want us to look at another of these subtle perversions of the gospel of God's grace that are commonly heard these days. Have you ever heard it said that in order to be saved, a person must first turn from his sins and then accept Christ as their Savior? Telling someone that he must first turn from his sins if he wants to be saved is another very common gospel cliché, and it's often linked together with other clichés like give your heart and life to the Lord or make Jesus the Lord of your life. But folks, regardless of how common it is, telling an unsaved person that he needs to first turn from his sins in order to be saved is a misstatement of God's requirement for salvation. It's a perversion of the gospel and is not the gospel of God's grace and truth at all. Take your Bibles with me now, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to look at a few verses with you here this morning. And I want you to note, first of all, that turning from one's sins is something we do find God talking about in the Bible. But it is not something He says is a requirement for being saved. Instead, once again, it is something He urges us to do once He has saved us. Turning from one's sins is an issue of Christian service to God. And it's an issue of Christian service in view of the sanctified position He gives us in Christ once He saves us. Once again, folks, when someone is told that they need to turn from their sins in order to be saved, that's a perversion of the gospel, and that unsaved individual is being told that in order to be saved, they need to do something that God says is an issue of Christian service. Romans chapter 6, I had you turn there with me. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Notice the question there. Paul says, shall we continue in sin? Paul's going to deal with the issue, therefore, of not sinning any longer, not continuing in sin. In other words, he's going to deal with the issue of turning from one's sins and no longer continuing in a life of sin. But I want you to notice here that as he brings this issue up, he's not bringing it up as part of the gospel of how to be saved. He's not going to come along and tell someone that you need to stop continuing in sin if you want to be saved. He's not going to come along and say you need to turn from your sins if you want to be saved. He is going to deal with the issue of turning from sin, but he's going to deal with that issue with us who are already saved. Notice here we're in Romans chapter 6. It's in the first 5 chapters of Romans that Paul goes over the gospel of our salvation. and as ones who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and have become justified unto eternal life, the Apostle Paul now goes on here in chapter 6, and it's with us saved people that he deals now with the issue of turning from sins and no longer continuing to live a sinful lifestyle. Read on the next verse here, Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Notice when Paul answers the question, shall we continue in sin, he says, God forbid. How shall we, he says, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? The issue that makes it so that a Christian no longer has to continue in sin is because God not only forgave that individual their sins when they trusted Christ as their Savior, and God not only justified that individual when he trusted Christ as his Savior, but God also sanctified that individual when he trusted Christ as his Savior. A Christian is not only a forgiven, justified individual, a Christian is also a sanctified individual. And here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. And it's because God has sanctified us as well as justified us and saved us from the debt and penalty of our sins, it's because of our sanctification that we have the capacity now to turn from sin and to live a lifestyle that honors and pleases the Lord. What I'm underscoring for you folks here is that turning from sins is an issue that God urges and exhorts upon us who already are Christians, who already are saved, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Turning from sin, though, is not something God tells an unsaved man that he needs to do in order to be saved. In fact, an unsaved man has absolutely no power or capacity to turn from sin. It's only a saved person who has been sanctified as well as justified that has any power or capacity to turn from sin in their lives. Notice Paul goes on in verse 3 here in Romans chapter 6, and he tells us where the power comes from for us who are Christians to be able to turn from sin and no longer continue to live therein. Know ye not, he says in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Is that something an unsaved person has? No unsaved person has been baptized into Jesus Christ and therefore baptized into his death. That's something that takes place when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore into his death, as Paul says here. And it's because of that living union relationship that a Christian has in Christ that the power is there to no longer live under sin, but to live unto God. Verse 4, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life. It's only the Christian who can walk in newness of life. And it's foolish, therefore, to tell an unsaved man that he has to do something a Christian is exhorted to do in order to become a Christian. To tell an unsaved man, once again, that he needs to stop continuing in sin and walk in newness of life, turn from his sins, is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Verse 5, Paul says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Once again, folks, it's only a Christian who has received, by his faith in Christ Jesus, as well as justification, he's received this sanctification that Paul talks about here. It's only a Christian who has the power through this sanctified position in Christ to turn from sin and no longer continue therein. Turning from sin is not something God tells an unsaved man he must do in order to be saved. Anytime you hear a gospel message preached in which the preacher comes along and tells unsaved people they need to first turn from their sins and then accept Christ, you're hearing a perversion of the gospel of Christ. You're not hearing the gospel of God's grace and truth. you're hearing another gospel, which is not another. Come with me here in Romans, if you would, over to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And notice that Paul says the same thing again over here. When it comes to the issue of turning from sins, no longer continuing therein, it's an issue that is urged upon us as Christians in view of who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Notice he's talking not to unsaved people here. He's talking to us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who have salvation. And he says in verse 11, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." In other words, turn from sin and don't continue on, therefore, anymore in it. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's something that we can do as Christians, in view of the fact that God not only saved us from the debt and penalty of our sins when we trusted Christ as Savior, but he also sanctified us and gave us a position in Christ whereby we can put on Christ and make not provision, therefore, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But that's something no unsaved person has any capacity to do at all. And to tell him he must do that in order to be saved is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's an outright lie. Come with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And notice Paul says here in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the impact that the doctrines of God's grace unto us and our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, he's dealing with the impact that that doctrine ought to have in the details of our lives. And it's us as Christians, once again, that by the effectual working of God's word within us in view of who he's made us to be in Christ, it's us as Christians who have the capacity to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, it's us as Christians who have the capacity to turn from sin and change the course of the lifestyle of our lives. It's us as Christians, in view of being justified and sanctified, that have the capacity to no longer have to follow the course for this world that's been charted, and no longer have to conform ourselves unto this world, but can be transformed and have a lifestyle that honors and pleases the Lord. It's us as Christians who can turn from sins. Notice once again verse 12. He says, "It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that teaches us." Teaching us, he says, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Once again, that's descriptive of us as Christians. He's not describing what an unsaved man needs to do in order to be saved. And yet when someone comes along and tells an unsaved man he needs to turn from his sins and then accept Christ as Savior, he's actually coming along and telling him he needs to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and then God will save him. Look on down to, if you would, to verse 14, and notice that the power once again, the capacity to be able to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to be able to turn from sin and live a lifestyle that honors and pleases God, the capacity is not something that we have inherent within us by nature. The capacity comes from what we receive when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 14, Paul says, who, referring to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's us as Christians who have been redeemed and purified and become thereby peculiar people. It's us who have the capacity to be zealous for good works and want to therefore turn from sin and no longer continue therein. Look once again at verse 14, and you'll notice that Paul's describing the fact that it's our justification and our sanctification that enables us, therefore, to be zealous for good works and deny ungodliness and worldly lust and so forth. Verse 14, he says, who, referring to Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And that's what you got when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's your justification. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. And that's what you got when you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's your sanctification. And what that's designed to produce as the doctrines of your justification and sanctification effectually work within you is the zealousy for good works rather than a zealousy to live a sinful, dishonoring lifestyle before God. But once again, folks, it's you and I as Christians who have the capacity to do that. An unsaved man has no capacity whatsoever to turn from sin, and therefore to tell an unsaved man he must first turn from his sins in order to, and then accept Christ as a Savior is a lie, it's a perversion of the gospel, and you're telling that unsaved man to do something he has no capacity to do in order to be saved. One more passage, come back to Colossians if you would. Colossians chapter 3. And look with me here, if you would, at verse 5 and following. Paul here once again exhorts us as the members of the church, the body of Christ, as ones who he's described in the previous verses, who have died with Christ and been raised together with Christ by in our sanctified position in Christ. He exhorts us now, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's Paul talking about the issue of turning from sin, but he's not telling an unsaved man that's what he's got to do in order to be saved. He's coming along telling us as Christians that's the only consistent thing for us to do in view of who we are in Christ, in view of the fact that we no longer live in those things, but we've died with Christ unto those things, and we're now alive unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've put off the old man with his deeds, as he says in verse 9, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's only an individual, a peculiar person, like Paul said in Titus 2, who's been justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus, that has any capacity, therefore, to turn from sin and live a lifestyle that honors and pleases the Lord. Folks, it's sometimes said in connection with exposing the misstatement of God's requirement that you need to turn from sins first, and then accept Christ as your Savior. it's sometimes said in connection with that, that sin's the reason for why we need to be saved, and a person must face up to their sins and do something about them. Now, it is perfectly true that sin is the reason for why people need to be saved. All men are sinners and unrighteous in God's sight. It's also perfectly true that a person must face up to the issue of their sinfulness in God's sight. However, folks, it is not true that a person must do something about their sins. Instead, it is God that has done something about a person's sins. That's what the gospel is declaring. That's what the gospel's all about. God has set forth His Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for our sins. God declares the good news that He has taken care of the sin issue Himself through Christ's redemptive work. Folks, the issue in the gospel isn't you do something about sinning and God will save you. The issue isn't turn from your sins and then God will accept you. The issue is you're a sinner who can't stop sinning, or you can't make up for them, but Christ has paid the debt and penalty for your sins Himself. And God will forgive you your sins and justify you in His sight if you'll trust in Christ as your Savior. Once again, folks, the issue isn't turn from your sins, but rather the issue is that a person needs to recognize himself as absolutely and hopelessly lost in his sins, that he can't turn from them at all and do anything about them at all himself, and that his only hope of salvation is in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's the gospel of God's grace, and it's a perversion of the gospel to tell an unsaved person that he must turn from his sins and then accept Christ as his Savior. Now, folks, unfortunately, there is something that often makes it so that people think that turning from one's sins is a legitimate requirement for salvation. What it is a common misunderstanding surrounding the meaning of the word repent or repentance. Oftentimes people think that to repent means to turn from one's sins, and because this is what they see when repentance is spoken about in connection with the gospel, they therefore naturally think that God's talking about the fact that when someone repents or needs to repent, they need to turn from their sins. But folks, to repent does not mean to turn from one's sins at all. And we're out of time, unfortunately, in today's broadcast to begin to look at this matter. But in our next study, I want us to look at the issue of repentance, make sure we understand and appreciate it for what it really is, and all that much more see that to tell someone to turn from their sins and then accept Christ is a perversion of the gospel of God's grace. Well, folks, as I just said, we're out of time for this broadcast. Now, if you would like a cassette tape copy of today's study, or a listing of available literature and tapes to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, all you need to do is send us a note with your request. Now, the number of today's study to request is number 157.